February 19th, 2023. The Christian's Trademark, Part 1, Romans 12, 9 through 18.
Today's reading is Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil, with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And that concludes the reading.
Okay, thank you, Steve. You know, I think hardly a day goes by, whether you're actively out there shopping or simply passively observing the ads on television, or while you're reading a magazine and flipping the pages and you run across the ads, and even while driving down the road, whether it be some of the small roads or out on the interstate, any of those. One of the things that you will see while driving, without even really paying attention to the content of what the ad may be, you will know the product that is being advertised simply from the company's trademark, or what we like to call a logo. And what is a logo? Well, the word, of course, comes from the Greek word logos, which is word. So a logo, a trademark, is a visual representation, isn't it, of a message or a word that gets across. And, of course, in the case of businesses, they're trying to draw you to their product. Well, if I were to ask you, and I'll bet you everybody could answer this one, what is, in the business world around us, the businesses, what is perhaps throughout the entire world the most recognized logo? There you go. The golden arches, right? The golden, you don't need the words, you don't need anything. Like I say, you're coming up from the cities, and of course we don't much stop at McDonald's anymore. It's gotten to be the price of probably a top-end restaurant. But, you used to come zipping down I-35, and over there, over the trees, you could see the golden arches. Aha, we can quick stop here, get a cup of coffee and a hamburger. So you see that. Others you probably think of, and probably not with great fondness, but Nike. There's the Procter & Gamble ads, the stars and all of that sort of thing. All of these kinds of things. GM, of course, being a U.S. Steel guy, it was the circle with the USS. So, logos. And so, that's one of the things a company usually does at the very beginning, too, before they put their new products out, is to determine what a logo is. Should be. I know when I was with Smart Screen System, before we sold our machines out throughout the world, we did design a logo. And in fact, it was Matt's company there that actually printed it for us and made the stuff. So a very important thing. So, okay, so logo. In fact, though, what it turns out is some organizations have made some pretty colossal mistakes in their trademarks that had unforeseen consequences. But if I were, though, to go out, remember the man in the street? And I guess they try to do that now a little bit, too. But what was his name that had the Tonight Show? And, you know, you put the man in the street and ask him questions. So you sent a guy out in the street. I would be willing to bet you most people, if you were to ask them, what is the logo or the trademark representing Christianity? I don't think you'd have much of a problem getting an answer there. It would be, of course, the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ. And I would venture to say that perhaps that logo, that trademark, is maybe even more well-known than the golden arches throughout the world. I would submit that, in fact, it is more recognized. I mean, you see it on churches, you see it on no matter where you go, the cross of Christ. And so, but that's not what I want to talk about here today. There'll be time for that in April as we approach, the Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, all of that, as we talk about the cross of Christ. But notice what the title of the message is. It is not the Christian trademark. It's not that. It is the Christian apostrophe S, the personal trademark of the Christian. And that's what we want to talk about today a little bit. And I think you got a pretty good idea from our call to worship today. Father, we do thank you today as we have begun this study from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter there. But we understand, Lord, the logo, the trademark of the Christian faith recognized throughout the world. And it is that cross of Christ, and well it should be, crossed on that hill so far away, so many years ago, on which the price of our sin was nailed to our Savior and Lord. We thank you for that. But Father, being those who claim to be a Christian, who claim the cross of Christ and take it to ourselves, there is one thing that we are to be especially known for as well, a personal trademark that testifies to the truth of the cross in our life. And so that's what we wish to talk about here today. We pray the blessing of your Holy Spirit as we continue in this service. Okay, first, of course, we do need to make it quite clear that just displaying the Christian logo, that cross, on our body does not necessarily make one a Christian. I think we know that. We understand it. I mean, you look in the news and you see these gangs like the one that comes from down south, I forget the name of it, MSI or MS something gang. And what do they have tattooed on themselves? The cross of Christ. Awful. You see some of the most vile entertainment things, the bands and that sort of thing, with not only the tattoos, but of course all the piercings and all of the stuff that goes along with it. So we think of those things. The cross is a sacred symbol. It is and it should be treated, of course, with the respect and honor, and I believe that most true Christians do, as they wear that cross. They can wear it proudly, not the in-your-face thing, but rather a reminder, especially to ourselves, who we are, and what that cross represents. The cross can be certainly an offense by itself, an offense, and in a good way, right? Because the Bible does tell us it is an offense. I think of, what was it, 8 years ago, when a commencement speech was given at one of the universities. I don't recall exactly when, but it was when Obama was president. You probably recall. I believe it was a commencement thing. And in the auditorium or wherever it was, there on the back wall were crucifixes, or a crucifix. And they were told they had to cover it. And they did. And they did. Was it that important? What a message it would have been, wouldn't it? To have the people come for their commencement and say, oh, by the way, we did not knuckle under to these folks. It is a sacred symbol. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night also at the Bible study, and that's been in the news. It was at two nights on the Fox News, if you remember and if you've seen it. I don't know if it made it on any others. It's still on the website story and some video of this taking place in Kentucky at the Asbury Christian College, beginning on February 8th, it was. And the young people gathered there in their pretty substantial size, because we did see some video that people had taken, for a prayer meeting, the regular Wednesday night, I believe it was, prayer meeting. Well, at the end of the meeting, someone got up, gave a testimony, and that was it. 24 hours a day, 24 hours a day ever since that prayer meeting, and time has worship time, praise, testimony, it's been going on. People have come from, I believe they said, 20 countries once word got out. And if you've seen some of the video, a little bit of the video taken by folks there, I point that out for one reason. The Fox people, they asked to be able to do just a little segment on it right there at it, and in a proper and a good way. But they were turned down respectfully by the organization, by the school. They said, look, this is a sacred thing. Something is happening here. It's a move of the Spirit. And we appreciate your interest and your support, which they truly were doing. So you see, sacred. Our call to worship, though, today does provide the answer to that question, then. What is the Christian, apostrophe S, our trademark? What should it be? What should it be? Well, let's turn to that once again. And that was in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And I'm just going to drop, there's two things. You shall love the Lord your God. Everybody knows that. When Jesus was asked, let's see, what is it? At verse 36 it begins, which is the great commandment in the Lord? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, your soul, and with all your mind. And we know that. We know we must love the Lord our God. That's the first and the greatest of all commandments. But the second, he says, is like it. And again, as I pointed out before, it's not the same. It's not the same as the first, but it is very much like it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But notice what Jesus said. What Jesus said. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, everything depends on those two commands. They are inextricably linked. One cannot love their neighbor in the truest sense that we are as Christians are to love our neighbor without loving God first. And one who does not love his neighbor does not truly love God. They are that closely linked. And of course we often do, and I mean this is our nature, isn't it? To perhaps separate the two. But 1 John, remember that one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We've read that verse numerous times. You've read it as you do your daily readings, and you've crossed apart it across that verse so many times. But notice this, he says, love is from God. And of course we know what he's speaking about there, that kind of love. So love is from God. And so in the reading though that we've read today, beginning there at verse 9, Paul does address, one might say, and speak of that which is or should be the Christian's trademark or a logo, if you would like. And it is, and he's talking about especially, of course, loving our neighbor. And particularly, and in particular, our Christian brethren. I mean, he's not addressing loving God here directly, is he? He's talking about that second commandment that Jesus said is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you think about it, in Paul's day, the Jews of his day would have thought perhaps this guy would be the last person on earth to write and to teach on such a important matter or subject of Christianity, of love, this Paul. I mean, you look in Acts, everybody knows his story. It says he approved, he was there at Stephen's stoning in Acts 8, he approved of it, must have had a say in it himself as the crowd gathered. Acts 7:58, that he was there at the stoning, you know, that he took care of the courtroom on that day. Didn't want to dirty his hands probably by picking up a stone himself. Might have been beneath his dignity even there. But yet, he approved the stoning. And of course, in that third verse of Acts 8, began this persecution in the church. And there was a day, of course, as you know, Paul met the Lord. And later on, he would have to confess himself in 1 Corinthians, his letter there, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I sure didn't display what Jesus said, to love my neighbor as myself. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. I think back of when we first became Christians too and heard a number of testimonies, you know, and I'm sure over the years, non-Christians have heard some of these testimonies and thought, what are this guy doing talking about Christianity and love and all of that sort of thing? Look who he was. And you remember a guy by the name of Nicky Cruz? I don't know if anybody remembers that, from the 70s. Yeah. Yeah, and we were first become Christian. Wrote a pretty famous testimony book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Was a gang member there, and I think in New York, and became a Christian. But I point this out because people would look at somebody like that who had been part of one of these gangs, even this MS-13. I'm sure some of those guys, they came to Christ and began giving their testimony and witness out in the street. I think the non-believer would look at that and say, who are you? But as a believer, as one who knows Christ, and one who knows Jesus, we can certainly accept that, and we rejoice in those things. And so we see that Paul wrote, which is perhaps the most famous Bible chapter defining Christian love. Everybody knows the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I mean, like I say, and as we said, how many times have you heard it, some of that definition of love at a wedding and whatever. But there it is. I mean, it is probably the most, it's even called the love chapter of the Bible, written by this guy, Paul. And of course, it is in a few short verses, he does define this kind of love. And so it's in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm sure many people could say at least a good part of that, those four verses. If you've been a Christian for a while, you would know them well. But what we find out is the greatest virtue. What is the greatest virtue then? Just like the question that was asked of Jesus, which are the greatest of the commands? One might ask, well then, what is the greatest virtue for a Christian? And Paul answers that, of course, in this 13th chapter as well, in fact, the 13th verse. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We think oftentimes that our faith is the most important thing. It is important, obviously. Faith, hope is important too. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of the return of Jesus. And all of these things are an important part of the Christian life and walk. But what he says, he mentions third, love, but he says, yes, these three do abide. They will continue on, and they will continue throughout all eternity. But the greatest virtue is love. He writes in Colossians, the third chapter, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Who's he talking to? Not just the church at Colossae, is he? He's talking to the Christian, the believer, chosen of God, holy and beloved, beloved by God. Put on, and here again you can kind of start seeing definitions of what true love is. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he goes on to say once again, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the greatest, he says, of virtues. But it is also the thing that binds us together to one another, and it binds us together with our Lord and God. Love, he says, it is the perfect bond of unity. We are not united. I mean, we are united in doctrine, but we find differences in that among people and denominations. The core elements we all believe in, the true Christian. But where we have our differences in other things, what we find is the thing, though, that truly binds us to one another is love. It is the perfect bond of unity. If you go on to the next chapter, and of course, again, these letters were not written in chapters of 1 Corinthians, but the very first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, what does it say? Pursue love. Pursue it. Yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And it goes on. But notice that first part. Pursue. Pursue love. You'll find that that word, which is dioko in the New Testament Greek, find it 45 times. 45 times in the Greek. And what you find is out of that, 31 times it is translated persecute, persecuted, or persecuting, while 9 times as pursue, or to run after, to seek after. You see that, though? The two sides of a coin. Persecution. Those who persecute like Paul, they were ambitious persecutors. You can say that. There's a lot of ambitious persecutors today, but just as ambitious as they are in persecution, on the other end of the scale, we are to be that ambitious in our love. We are to pursue that particular Christian virtue. Christian virtue. And so we can conclude just from these things that love is the supreme virtue. It is the trademark, the logo of every true Christian. And then we step back and think of ourselves. Wow. Pretty tough to fulfill, isn't it? Pretty tough. But Jesus said it. He said it. He said it. And so as we look in the reading today in that verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without hypocrisy. Well, we know what that means. The English Standard Version, if you have that, says it needs to be genuine. The NIV says sincere. In other words, no hidden motives, no pretenses. It is to be given freely. Freely you have been given, or freely you should give. Freely you have been given, freely you have received. So freely give that love. In an honest manner, a genuine manner, with no pretenses. 1 John, Apostle John writes, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So it's a commandment. You can take the two commands that Jesus said that are the greatest and combine them into one. It is a command that comes directly from God. He says, how is it possible for you to confess that I love God, but yet hate your neighbor? How can you say that? John writes, that's impossible. We're in this verse 9 is from the 12th chapter of Romans. If you go to the 13th just for a moment, in verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Remember what Jesus said, upon these two things, the whole law and the prophets, everything depends. That's what Paul is saying here. Owe nothing to anyone except love for one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he goes and quotes, of course, some from the law. But verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, it's one of those words we've said has been cheapened so much overused as so many other English words in our dictionary. But it has been certainly cheapened. And if we look at what the scripture tells us what love is and what it should be, we have to really stand back and think about that for a moment, because almost every day, and it may be just, it's not necessarily being with other people and other things, it's in our thoughts and in the things we do that demonstrate. And if Jesus were standing there and say, do you really love God? What the ding-dong you think you're doing here? What are you thinking? What are you saying? What's in your heart at this very moment? And I think when one thinks about what is going on at that college in Kentucky, at Asbury College, that is what they're doing right now. That is what these people are doing. And people are coming. And neighbors, people outside, not non-believers, from as far away, I believe they said, as the Philippines. Can you imagine an outbreak like that? An outbreak like that. But this is exactly what these people are addressing. Do I really love God? And then, do I love my neighbor as myself? So we are to pursue love, the supreme virtue. The one who truly loves, if you read it within that same verse, it seems almost in a way out of place, but it certainly isn't. Let's read the verse 9 again. Let love be without hypocrisy, sincere and so on. And in the same breath, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The one who truly loves will have a certain attitude towards sin. It'll be repulsive. I don't think we really think about it that way. Abhor what is evil, the New American Standard, the ESV. Lexham says that, New King James. Holman Christian Standard says, detest what is evil. Strong says, in its definition, to have a horror of evil. A horror of it. Sometimes we, and I think we do, we have a friendly relation, not wanting to offend, right? A friendly relation with what is evil. Too much evil has gone over the dam, hasn't it? Too much. And it is, I think we can really look at that ourselves and say, perhaps, have we truly abhorred evil? Have we truly hated it? Do we have a horror of it, as Strong says? Love and evil, and that's why it's in the same verse, are mutually exclusive entities. The Bible clearly instructs us to hate numerous forms of sin. We don't need to certainly list them, but you look at Psalm 97, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Just think about that a moment. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. The Lord who does what? Preserves the souls of his godly ones. He's watching over us, taking care of us. And when he sees, perhaps, this accommodation with evil, kind of trying to creep in? What do you think he thinks? What do you think he thinks? 119th Psalm. I hate evil, I hate every false way, it says. The 163rd verse. I despise falsehood. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 13, a righteous man hates falsehood. Proverbs 28, a leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days, and so on and so forth. New Testament is pretty good at listing those kinds of sins as well. But it's very clear what we've read here in Psalms and others that we are to detest it, to hate evil. And that's what Paul is saying, abhor it. But cling, he says, to what is good. Oh, Jude says this, we are to hate even the garment polluted by the flesh. And of course, that's a metaphor, isn't it? The garment polluted by the flesh, the garment polluted by sin. We are to hate that. But conversely, it says we are to cling to what is good in that verse. The ESV says to hold fast. Hold fast. Hate evil. Have a horror of it, but hang on. Hang on. Cling to what is good. We saw that a little bit, that verse last week when we talked about the you know, the mind itself, and I don't recall what was the title of the sermon, but nonetheless, and we quoted from Philippians 4:8, but we see that here again. Cling to what is good. Finally, brethren, whatever is pure, or whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So as we look at that verse within its context, we can see that feigned love, fake love, hypocritical love is evil. Conclude there today, and next week as we begin with verse 10, we begin to look at what those measures are of Christian love. The measures of Christian love. Father God, we do thank you today that, Father, this is truly food for thought, reflection within our spirit. To go back periodically to those very clear verses, the very clear instruction and teaching of Jesus on what the greatest commandments are. So simple, so easy to truly understand. We know we are to love the Lord our God above all things, but so difficult sometimes to apply the second greatest command, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank you today for waking us up, opening up our minds and hearts to this most important of all Christian virtues, Christian trademarks, what is to be our logo. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.